Everyone has seen this scene in real life or in a movie. There's a sporting event, and there's always the last kid who is picked, the one that no one likes, and it comes down to the line, to his turn. He's either then passed over or picked by default because he's there, and he must be. We go through life seeing this in varying ways. People always trying to get one up on each other in the process, always showing partiality against the odd, the strange, the unlikable among us. And we probably all experience this to one degree or another from both sides. It's likely in the workplace that there are those who receive more in the way of recognition and benefits, and there's the underdog. There may be a group of friends in which you're a part of, in which you're not necessarily part of the in crowd of that. Or maybe you have a church where you're too ethnically diverse to fit in, or you are not ethnically diverse enough to fit in. So James seems to address this issue within the assembly. What are we to do if this is taking place? What is a believer to do? What if we're taking part in this? Even though this is very much a way of life in our society that we live in, James quite clearly tells us that we're not to show favoritism, particularly within the assembly. And this shows a connection to the rest of the book, as James is a book on practical Christian living. It's a book of wisdom, but a wisdom of holiness. Josh did an awesome job exhorting us last week to receive, consider, and do the word, to look into the perfect law of liberty and do it, to love our neighbor, and to not show partiality towards those who are often shown partiality. Widows, orphans, the poor man in their affliction, James now exhorts us to love our neighbors and to not show partiality. So my purpose then in preaching this sermon is that you would not show partiality in the assembly. And in doing so, we'll address four reasons that James gives to not show partiality. And understanding these reasons will help us not to show partiality. And by doing so, look into the perfect law of liberty and to love our neighbor. This concept of impartiality is seen throughout all of Scripture. In the law which God gave to Israel, in Leviticus 19, verse 15, he says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." In Job 32:21, he says, "Let me now be partial to no one, nor flatter any man." And in Proverbs 24:23, it says, "These also are sayings to the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good." And in Jude 16, "These are grumblers finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." God's word is evidently clear about showing partiality. So let me lay some quick groundwork considering our passage. The word that's used for partiality is a translation of the Hebrew for partiality. And the way that they went about translating it was literally saying lifting one's face. So you're taking the face of a person, and that's the representative of how you're viewing them. It's not taking the person as a whole, what they've done, who they are as a character, but you simply look on the outside. It's sort of like our phrase, judging a book by its cover. And then secondly, James gives the example of the poor man. And I believe that is his focus. But the general principle behind it, I believe, is applicable in many situations. One that's very prevalent in our day is the issue of race. Again, still, we have the poor. We have those who we might consider odd. There are various situations in which this idea of not showing partiality, either for the poor or for the rich, expresses itself today. And just as a disclaimer, this passage is not a passage against rich people. Some would take it that way today. But James does not address the rich people. He rather addresses the people who are using them to try to gain an advantage, that they are trying to show partiality to them, to get them to come to their assembly, to give them the good spot. So the fault is not with the rich person, nor with riches. It is with those that would seek to use them to gain an advantage. So let's read our text. I'm going to start in verse 19 of chapter 1. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes also, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the whole law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So the four reasons that you should not show partiality are as follows. It's because you hold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And making these distinctions makes you a judge with evil intent. God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith, and this dishonors them. And because it is foolish to do so, because it is the rich who oppress you. Let's pray as we go to God's word. Lord, I thank you for your word that it sheds light into our hearts. It examines our hearts and shows us where we fail. Lord, I pray that you would apply your word to our hearts, that we may become more holy as you are holy, that we look into the perfect law of liberty and love others. Lord, I thank you for your Son and his sacrifice, that he came for the lowest of sinners, that we being unable, dead in our sins, he came at the right time and died for us. Lord, I praise you that you would find us, unworthy as we are, something to love, to send your Son for. In your name I pray. So the first reason that you should not show partiality in the assembly is that you hold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the very first reason that James gives in the exhortation to not commit the sin of partiality. You hold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible that James is speaking of faith as the gift of faith, as a grace, that action by which we partake in justification, or the faith as a whole of the element of it together, the Christian walk or doctrine. Either of these understandings worked. For if Christ is the author and the perfecter of our faith, then there is no credit to any particular person for their faith or its possession. And this places us all on an even playing field within the kingdom of God. There is nobody who should be leaps and bounds ahead of another person in our consideration, in concerns to the assembly. We're not more or less honorable in the kingdom upon what we possess or of our faith or any other worldly reason, simply because all that we have has come from the Lord, even our very own faith, which brings us into the kingdom. And as to the Christian life, it is to be one of unity. And this partiality drives a wedge between the brethren and the assembly. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, Paul speaks to the unity of the faith. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So how can they who are to be in such union to possess one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, be so divisive as to discriminate against others who possess the same faith, regardless of the class of the person they are showing partiality? And it's so easy to do, to be simply satisfied with everyone being the same like us on in every outer way, in every action, in our likes and dislikes. The outer things are easier. And that's why we must preach this truth to ourselves, that one Lord, no partiality. In fact, the very first word of this passage makes this clear. James says, "Brothers, you must not show partiality, because they are your brethren." And in 1 John 4, it says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." And this partiality expresses a hatred for your brother, because your value of him is not found in Christ or in the image of God, but it's based upon something that they have, or a physical trait, or a skill, or something that they can do for you. And at a fundamental level, it dehumanizes them. And finally, consider our Lord. He being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, possessor of the riches of the universe, possessor of the universe, came as a babe. He emptied himself, make himself of no repute, taking the form of a bondservant. He was not glorious in splendor while he was on the earth, that was veiled to the human eye. He was nothing to look upon. He had no place to lay his head. And those very people that James is writing about to not show partiality against were the people that he was among. Those are the very people our Lord typically spent his ministry with. The sinners, the Samaritans, the poor, the common people, the tax collectors, so some rich. There is not a shying away from these people by the Lord that is so typical today. And apparently was an issue for James and the audience that he was addressing in his day as well. He so did not consider the outside of a person that even some of the religious leaders that came to him to try to trap him and accuse him. In Mark 12:14, they said, "And they came and said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God.'" These are also the people whom the Lord has called us to minister to today. In 1 John 3:17, he says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" And by ministering to them, we minister on behalf of him and to him. In Matthew 25, we'll look at the passage of sheep and goats. In verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Our Lord identifies with the poor in this, the outcast, the oppressed. And so we ought to be careful in our treatment of others, that we do not show partiality, because we possess the same faith in grace and in doctrine, and we are brethren. Our Lord became poor, ministered to the poor, calls us to minister to the poor, and identifies with the poor. So let's not be ashamed of the poor, lest we be ashamed of him. So the first reason that we should not show partiality in the assembly is that we hold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second reason that we should not show partiality in the assembly is that these distinctions make you judges with evil intent. In Leviticus 19, verse 15, it says, You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. And then in 2 Chronicles 19:7, it echoes this principle. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. And these verses, and many others like them, that we read some at the beginning, specifically speak of not showing partiality in the court system. And this is very necessary because it's a very tempting thing for people to scratch others' backs who can scratch their own, to accept bribes, to want to be a part of that social circle, and so exceptions are made, sentences are lightened, are dropped on behalf of the rich and powerful. But yet, these verses not only speak to not showing favoritism to the rich, they also speak of not showing favoritism to the poor. Because this attitude goes both ways. People see poor people struggling, and they want to give them a break. They want to figure out an excuse for their behavior. Or they ultimately view the poor as incapable of wrong because they only are getting back what was taken from them or withheld from them by their oppressor. But yet, the Word of God says that we must not show partiality either way. Consider a judge who would do this. It would make a mockery of the courts to take someone who's murdered to receive the goods of a person because they do not have, to say that he's poor, he needs these things, I'll let him go. Or to take the rich person and let them have a pass because they gave him some money. It is a mockery of justice, a mockery of the system which God has given us to promote justice in the world. The Word of God and the civil law which God gave to Israel is very helpful for us today, because while this principle is true in this specific situation in which it's applied, the courts ought to be impartial to the accuser and the defender. The general principle of impartiality applies to much of life. We ought not to be partial towards the poor or towards the rich. And in listening to Sinclair Ferguson talk about this passage, he says that regardless of whether they are the down-and-outers or the up-and-outers, they all need the gospel, because one day without it, they'll simply all just be the outers. The message of the gospel is for all, not for the rich or for the poor. It's for all who are sick in need of a doctor. For it is not the well who need a physician. And our willingness to show partiality is a sin, and it makes us judges with evil intent. For we are willing to condemn people's soul for the sake of who they are or what they are or what we can have by gaining the upper crust into our circle rather than the low lives. Whether it's notoriety or wealth, affluence, influence, position, authority, this is expressed throughout the scripture to those who show partiality. It is usually done with the idea of gain. Proverbs 28:21 says, "It is not good to show partiality, yet a man may sin for a piece of bread." So, Proverbs says that it's not good to show partiality, yet a man may sin for a piece of bread. The sin that he's talking about that the man may do is showing partiality. He may do it for a piece of bread. We show partiality very easily. We show partiality because we get something from it. We show partiality because we are sinful. And it's an evil offense to God. It's equated with the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah in Isaiah 3, verse 9. Their respecting of persons and showing of partiality witnesses against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil as a reward upon themselves. And in Jude verse 16, it says, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain an advantage. So to put it simply, when we sin against others by showing partiality, we are no better than unjust judges with evil intent who pervert justice for bribes. Furthermore, we partake in the breaking of God's law to do so. It's in verses 8 through 9 of chapter 2. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. So this royal law that we're to be fulfilling, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And part of that is to not show partiality, because in verse 9 he says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So we partake in the breaking of God's law to show partiality. This ought to be a cause for us to be very careful in our treatment of others. And the first reason that we should not show partiality in the assembly is that we hold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second reason that we should not show partiality in the assembly is that these distinctions make us judges with evil intent. And the third reason is that we should not show partiality because God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith, and this dishonors them. When you consider those who belong to the Lord, there are some great superstars. We have the people who are rich and powerful like David, but like David is not all too common. Is typically an exception. When we look at ourselves, we should be able to see this easily. Consider Paul's words about the church. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30, he says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. As such, it is foolish to think that we should be going calling after the rich and the powerful in particular, when we can look at even ourselves and see that that's not the typical makeup of the kingdom. Sure, go after the rich and powerful, but we must not forget to go after the poor. The parable of the wedding feest in Matthew 22, 1 through 10, is another example of this general principle. And again, Jesus spoke to them in the parable saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Well, the primary focus of this text may be upon the Jews' rejection of Christ and their rejection. The principle used still applies. Those whom would typically be invited to such feasts by royalty reject the invitation to the feast, the businessmen, the farmer, etc. But yet it is the common people out on the street who receive the message and come. Furthermore, this is like the blessing of God and cursing of people made in his likeness expressed in chapter 3. In verse 9 of James 3, we have, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. The foolishness to do so, to look at people who are made in the image of God and essentially curse them by our attitude. to push them out of our way because they are not worthy of our time, our effort. Instead of cursing with our tongue, we curse with our attitude and action, excluding them that are made in the likeness of God. This dishonors them. This should hit right to the heart. We often go through life with very little consideration for how our words and our actions will affect others. I'm about exhibit A of that. I speak without thinking very often, although apparently I should listen to Josh more, speaking through the end of chapter 1, being slow to speak. But do you think that being ignored is not noticed? Do you not think that those who are shunned aside to the preference given to the elite do not see this? Do they not feel being told to sit elsewhere, either explicitly or implicitly? They do, and it is hurtful and a dishonoring thing. And we must consider our attitudes, our words, and our actions. We must care who we make a mockery of, because in Proverbs 17 it tells us that he who mocks the poor mocks their maker. So the first reason we should not show partiality in the assembly is that you hold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second reason is that you should not show partiality in the assembly is that the distinctions you make you a judge with evil intent. And the third reason that you should not show partiality is that God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith, and this dishonors them. Finally, you should not show partiality because it is foolish to do so, because of the rich who oppress you. Much as when Paul stated to the Galatians, "O you foolish Galatians, thinking they could continue by the law what had been begun by faith," James seems to have a very practical argument for his audience. And it would seem fitting to insert Paul's words, "O foolish whoever this audience is, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name?" Well, yeah, they are. Then it would seem kind of dumb to be trying to spend your time bringing them to the assembly and to giving them prominent positions, to giving deference to these people over the poor, the ones who are oppressing you and harming you and blaspheming the name of God. But how often is it that we seek these great people to champion the faith, or to seek their conversion rather than the common people? And yet, it is typically the great of the world, in general, who drag Christians into court and despise us and blaspheme his name. We may do it in the name of building the kingdom, but we must understand and be content that God is building his church, and he has chosen to do it through the means of the gospel, not celebrities. And he has generally been pleased to make it common people, not the mighty, so that we might not boast in our own doing. So let's not be foolish by seeking out the rich to give them a place of honor in the assembly. So we must not show partiality in the assembly because we hold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not show partiality in the assembly because these distinctions make us judges with evil intent. And we must not show partiality in the assembly because God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith, and this dishonors them. Finally, we must not show partiality in the assembly because it is foolish to do so, because it is the rich who oppress us. I'd like to go back and consider our first point, to return to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom there was no partiality. If you do not know him here today, these words still ring true. In Isaiah 57:12, it says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." In 2 Corinthians 8:9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." The gospel does not discriminate. And Jesus does not discriminate. There is no partiality in him. You can come to Jesus as poor as a church mouse. You can come to Jesus as rich as David. One of the great things about this is to know, the only thing you need to know is how much you need him. You come poor in spirit, bankrupt, with nothing in your hand. I'd like to remind us also, for believers, in Romans 12:16, it says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and to never be wise in your own sight." Consider our lives, consider our words, consider our actions, that we not be haughty in our attitude and how we treat others, but that we associate with the lowly. Because Christ, the King of Glory, associated with the lowest. He associates with us, with all of us. And finally, we're going to be coming to the Lord's table. This is one of the greatest moments in which we share, in which there is no partiality. There is no poor section or rich section. There is no liked or disliked. It is those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. We come together in one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father of all. And we partake of the one bread as one body. And that's a beautiful thing of unity. That all of us here, all very different, all having different ways of life, all having different experiences, all having different levels of education or affluence or authority, we come together as one in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your Sabbath in which we get to partake in rest and we get to partake in your worship and coming together as a fellowship of believers in which there is unity. Lord, I thank you for a church in which there is no partiality. Lord, I thank you that we do not have, as so many may do, that we have a special section for people who contribute more. We have a special section for people who are wanting to win over, but rather, we're a body of believers, united, one in Christ. Lord, I thank you for that unity that is given to us only by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because that unity is more important than any of our differences. It should overcome any difference that we have in hobbies or likes or dislikes or any of our outer appearance or abilities. Lord, I thank you that you've come even for the lowliest of sinners. Those whom others may reject, those whom the world definitely rejects. Lord, I praise you that you were wounded on our behalf, and through your wounds we are healed. In your name I pray.